Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, we're continuing moving through the Psalms, and we come this evening to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Let's give attention now as we read the living Word of God. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. But the workers of iniquity shall all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we consider your word, we give you thanks for your truth. And Lord, we pray that you would, by the work of your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts and minds to understand. And Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this psalm is one that, you know, these titles are in Hebrew. They're a part of the inspired word of God. And it has here a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Now, when we consider what the Sabbath day is for, why has God given us the Sabbath day? Jesus, in his earthly ministry, said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, as he gives that instruction, is he meaning that we are free to do whatever we want with the Sabbath day? Well, no. God clearly teaches us that there are expectations of how we treat this day that he has set apart, that he has made holy, both in his work of creation, where he rested himself from his work of creation, setting it apart, but then also, as Deuteronomy repeats the law, the work of redemption in delivering his people to freedom, to rest. We have this Sabbath day that is given for us, not we for it. It is a gift. And what are we called to do on this Sabbath day that God has so graciously given to us? Well, as we look in the Old Testament and we see the description of the various Sabbath days that were given there, it was a remembrance of what God has done. It was a celebration. It was a worshiping of God and coming to His house, giving Him praise and thanksgiving and extolling His mighty name. Coming to His house in humble confession of where we have fallen short, be it also with humble expectation of His mercy and being recipients of that mercy and that covenant being restored. In the New Testament, after the resurrection of our Lord, it's no longer the seventh day of the week, but it's the first day of the week. And we see that practice established by Christ Himself, and that He was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, He goes and He meets His disciples as they're in that locked room, and He shows Himself to them, and He teaches them and instructs them. And then we read 8 days later, which would also be the first day of the week, He again comes into that room in which they are locked, and He teaches them and exhorts them again. To the point when John, in his old age, as he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he talks about in his revelation, he says, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, it took on its own name. But it still has that binding significance of being the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's day. And why has He given us this day, and what reason do we have to come and to worship our God? It's because of His mighty works. And that's what this psalm points us to. The mighty works of God. This is why this is still a psalm for the Sabbath day. As we come together, because of God's works, we give Him thanks and we praise His name. That's the application that we'll be looking at this evening. That even beyond this Lord's Day, that we are to give thanks to God because of His mighty works. And so, brothers and sisters, because of His works, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And as we consider that application, we'll be looking at this psalm, dividing it into three parts. First of all, verses 1 to 4, the fact that it is good for us to give thanks to the Lord for His works. And then secondly, verses 5 to 9, looking at the fact that it's good to give God thanks, or to give the Lord thanks for His work of victory that He has won. And lastly, it is good to thank the Lord for His glorifying and sustaining work in verses 10 to 15. And so, beginning at the beginning of this psalm, verses 1 to 4, again, this is a psalm for the Sabbath day, a day where we come and we gather to sing God's praises and to declare His praises. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night. As we consider the call here to give thanks, to sing praises, to declare, these are all three ways of saying the same thing, giving literally verbal expression to our praise of God. This is why we sing when we come to worship. We're giving God praise with our mouths for what He has done. It's a thing that here is called a good thing to do. Now, as we consider the goodness of giving God praise, what does it mean that it is good to do? You could probably look at our lives and give a list of things that are good things to do. It's good for us to get out of bed in the morning and get ready for the day. It's good for us to have good hygiene practices. It's good for us to do things that maintain and help our health, whether it's eating right or exercising or whatever it may do. It's good for us to work and labor around our house. While this is a psalm for the Sabbath day, there are in that command the command to work the other 6 days. So work is good. It's a good thing to do. What does it mean here that it is good to give thanks to God? Well, in one sense, it's a good thing to do. It's a good practice to have. It is good for us in a spiritual sense because as we give thanks to God, as we glorify His name, as we praise Him for what He has done, we are lifting our eyes to Him and we are focusing our attention upon Him. And we are redirecting ourselves to our Heavenly Father, our triune God, thinking upon and meditating on the things that He has done. And in this way, it is good for us to do this because we need to do this. We need to remind ourselves and we need to meditate on the wondrous things that God has done and the very God that He is in and of Himself. Being a wondrous and amazing and awesome God. Now, it is also good to do this in a moral sense. This is a morally loaded word. It's something that is good. Jesus, in His ministry, and He's approached by someone to ask Him a question, He is called good teacher. And Jesus responds by saying, "Why do you call me good? For God alone is good." Now, in a sense there, Jesus, what He's doing there and using that, He is not distancing Himself from being God, but it was right for that person to call Him good teacher because He is good. But what He's pointing out is that good here has a moral quality and God is truly good. And so when we are told here that it is good to give thanks to God, it is something of a moral obligation that we have. We are called throughout the pages of Scripture to give God thanks, to praise His name, to declare His awesomeness. These are things that are not only good for us to do in a spiritual sense, because as I said, it directs us to God, but we do have a moral obligation. It's a good thing for us to do, and we are called to do it. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise for us. When we consider the things that are also fine and good for us to take part in this world, things that we particularly like and enjoy, we like talking about them to other people. We like declaring how wonderful this whatever it is, and encourage people, you too should try this and do this. Well, how much more then our Savior and our God, who is truly good, who has loved us with such a love, who has been faithful to us. He is the one who has created us. He is our Heavenly Father. He has brought us into that relationship with Himself. Verse 3 mentions on an instrument of 10 strings on the lute and on the harp. One of the things that, you know, in the RPCNA, we hold to singing the Psalms without musical instruments. And, you know, it's pointed out to us from time to time, like, well, the psalms that you sing, they talk about musical instruments. So why don't you use them? Well, one of the reasons is, as worship is brought back in 2 Chronicles, we learn there that the musical instruments were very much intimately tied to the actual sacrifices in the worship. And then oftentimes, and when the sacrifices would cease, the musical instruments would cease, but there would still be praise beyond that. And so the sacrifices having been done away with in Christ, they're no longer a part of the worship of God. But then there is also this idea, and I think is a good idea and a good interpretation of a typological sense, a type being that which points to a greater spiritual reality. In musical instruments, they stir us. They stir within us emotions of various sorts and kinds as we hear songs sung and or they're played. And musical instruments in the Old Testament system point to, in a sense, a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whose work is to stir within us as we worship Him, to stir our godly affections to Him. And so when we sing of these instruments being used in the Psalms, we're singing ultimately of the work of the Holy Spirit in His stirring within us godly emotions towards our triune God. But what these instruments being mentioned here in this psalm point to, as this is a psalm for the Sabbath day, it's speaking of the worship of God and the goodness of praising Him in the context of worship. And so as we come to worship our God, it's good for us to have our minds and hearts engaged, thanking God for His faithfulness, for His love, for His mercy, for the wondrous works that He has done, as we sing praises to Him in the Holy Spirit in the context of worship. And so it's good for us to give thanks and to praise God's name for His works and the triumph of His hands. Secondly, it's good to give thanks to the Lord for His work of victory. In verses 5 and following to 9, you know, verse 4 ends with, "I will triumph in the works of your hands. You may be glad through your works." And then verse 5 picks up, "How great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep." You see, in these verses, God and man are contrasted on several points. First of all, "O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." God's thoughts are beyond comprehension. He is the infinite, eternal God. We cannot ever come to the extent and the depth of God's thoughts. They are deep. But man, natural man, on the other hand, is senseless. Does not know. He is a fool who doesn't understand. God here is contrasted as being wise and awesome in His word and in His works, but mankind in his nature is senseless and a fool. But then we have the wicked here in verse 7. And again, as verse 7 and 8, like 5 and 6, God and man contrasted. 7 and 8 also contrast God and man. The natural man, the wicked man, springs up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. You know, Psalm 73 also asks the question as it looks out upon the world and it sees the relative ease and peace of those in rebellion against God versus God's people who at times suffer. And there are various sufferings that we go through in trials and tribulations, even among our own number here in our small congregation. We have those that are going through very difficult trials and circumstances. We may ask the question, well, why does this happen? Why is it that the righteous suffer and yet the unrighteous live in relative ease? Well, here the psalmist gives us the answer in Psalm 92. The wicked, the psalmist said, spring up like grass. And when all the workers of iniquity flourish, what is the reason? It is that they may be destroyed forever. One of the things that we need to remember is that those whom God has resigned to condemnation, those whom he has not chosen in Christ to redeem, those who die in open rebellion against him, that the comforts of this life, whatever they may be, are all the comforts that they will receive. That this is truly all that they get as far as the good things. When we consider Jacob and Esau, you've heard me mention this before in the contrast. God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And when you look at their lives, when they meet together after they've been separated for decades, and they come back together and Esau's anger has subsided. And we know the story of Joseph and or Jacob and the suffering that he endured and the various ways that he himself was deceived by his father-in-law and the various hardships that he went through. But then when they meet together and he seeks to give some type of gift to Esau, what is Esau's response? He's like, I don't need any of your gifts. He's coming with towards Jacob with 400 soldiers of his own men. He has plenty of things. From a world's perspective, Esau was a blessed man, living and enjoying in the comforts of this life. But yet God says, Esau, I hated. Because all that Esau had in this life was all that he would enjoy. Because you and I need to keep in mind that this is not our best life. Our lives here in this earth are just a tiny fraction of our existence. And although those who oppose God may live in relative ease and enjoyment in life, yet for all of eternity they will suffer the pangs of hell forever. But brothers and sisters, though you might suffer, though I might suffer, every day of our lives here on this earth, God's purpose in his plan for us is good. He is preparing us for the age to come. He is preparing us for glory. And the mercy in our suffering is that you and I would break free from our love and infatuation with this world that is at enmity with our God. That we instead would turn and love him and long to be with him forever. Because that is the reality. That's the conclusion that the psalmist comes to back in Psalm 73 when he enters the worship of God. He remembers our end. But here too, the psalmist in Psalm 92 is also reminding us of this. When in verse 7 he says, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But in the contrast, God, on the other hand, you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Because the wicked flourish does not mean that the sovereignty of God is waning. He is still on high forevermore. He is still the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the one who governs and rules over all his creation. And the enemies of God will meet their end. For behold your enemies, O Lord, behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. There will come a day when God will say, enough, be still. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. This points us to the great victory that we have in Christ in these verses. All of God's enemies will be scattered. You and I were once enemies of God. This is what we are born into. This is our very nature. We are born enemies of the Most High God. But in his grace and in his time, he has broken and conquered us. He has been victorious over us. And he's brought us into subjection, into his household. And he does this, brothers and sisters, through his grace. through faith in Jesus Christ. And so know that if you are in Christ, that God's victory over his enemies is one of a blessing and a gracious thing that you get to enjoy. Because as one who is once an enemy of the cross, you have been brought into friendship with the living God. And this is what we must ask ourselves. Are we conquered now? Are we broken now? Or am I still in rebellion to be broken when it is too late and spend eternity away from him? Well, if you are in Jesus, if you, by God's grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved, God promises. If you have confessed your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He promises in Romans, or in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Brothers and sisters, if you have done these things, if by God's grace you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are his. And the reason that you give thanks to God on this Sabbath day is for the victory that you remember that Christ has won for you in conquering and subduing you to himself. But also in the coming victory of Christ in his return, where the final death blow to death will be given. And death itself will be cast into the outer darkness. Brothers and sisters, this victory is won for you by God. It is his victory over his enemies. It is good for you and I to give him thanks for this victory. Lastly, it is good to thank God, or thank the Lord for his glorifying and sustaining work. In verses 10 and 11, we read, "But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." Now as we consider the contrast, the wicked perish, but, the psalmist says, "My horn you have raised like a wild ox." You know, if you watch the National Geographic Channel and you see big horned animals when they're getting ready to fight one another, and the more powerful one, you know, raises their head, their horns are raised. It's a symbol of victory and power and strength. It's a picture of glorification. And ultimately it points to the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that he has won, though through humility of the cross, he ascended on high, having been raised from the dead, and he is glorified at the right hand of the Father. "But my horn you have exalted." I have been anointed with fresh oil. The anointed one of God, victorious. He is the one who will see all his desires on his enemies. Now as we consider one of those desires that Christ uttered himself upon the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As those around him mocked him, ridiculed him, they didn't understand that what was going on in front of them was the very salvation of God's people. As the God-man shed his blood upon the cross and bore the full weight of wrath due for our sins. But though he was under the power of death for a time, he was raised because death could not hold him. And he was glorified. Jesus will come once again, not as the sacrificial lamb, meek and mild, but he will come as the roaring lion and judge of all the earth. To where all of humanity will be raised and placed before him. And his people on his right will enter into his rest, and the people on his left will enter into their condemnation. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the promise of what is we are looked forward to as those who are in Christ, of hearing those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It is all through the subjection, humiliation, the death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification of Jesus in his finished work in victory. We also read in these verses of God's sustaining work, because in Christ we have been seated with him and we will be glorified with him as he comes and brings us to himself. But we also in this time hear in these words the sustaining work of God in our lives. You know, we read in when Moses and then in the next generation, Caleb, were reaching the end of their lives, that they were sustained by God in their health and vitality. You know, when Caleb, he comes and he wants a particular piece of land that was promised to him, he speaks about how even in his old age, he's still able to go to war and to fight a war. That his strength has not abated, his eye has not dimmed, he says. This was God sustaining Caleb for the work that he had called him to do. Now, as we consider the words here that we have in this psalm, this also speaks of the sustaining work of God in the life of the believer. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This imagery of still bearing fruit in old age kind of harkens back to the patriarchs and Abraham and Sarah, and well advanced in years, and yet God brings the promised Isaac to them. But it's not ultimately speaking of the patriarchs and the miracle that God performed in allowing those of such advanced years to give birth to a child. It's speaking ultimately of those who reside and dwell in this imagery of being planted. We reside in, we dwell in the house of the Lord. We are a part of his household. And as we consider bearing fruit, we bear fruit for God through declaring his uprightness, through declaring the fact that he is the rock of our salvation, that there is no unrighteousness in him. He is the true and living God. We bear fruit regardless of age through the witness that we have in both word and deed. It doesn't matter how physically old we are in our ages. We still, brothers and sisters, have a witness and a testimony. We can still be used of God to bring people to faith in Christ. We still bear fruit, regardless of how young we might be or how old we might be. God uses his people to bear fruit. We flourish fresh and green, bearing fruit in its season. This is the sustaining work of God. Each of these, his sustaining work and his glorifying work, is for the glory and praise of our God, which we will do and declare forever and ever. It is good, brothers and sisters, to give thanks to the Lord for his glorifying and sustaining work. Because of God's works, his mighty acts, he is worthy of being praised. And this psalm is a psalm for the Sabbath day, because in this day we are called to set aside our worldly entanglements, to come and to rest in Christ and to worship him, to be reminded of who our God is and what he has done for us, to be reminded and to meditate on his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his power, his might, his glory, his awesomeness, and to praise and to thank him for these things, to praise him for his works in redeeming us and giving us victory in Christ, but also his work of sustaining us and one day glorifying us in his presence. Because of his works, let us Give thanks to the Lord, for it is indeed good. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for your mighty works, for the victory that you have won. We praise you, Lord, for all that you show us in your love for us. We pray that you would continue your work of sustaining us and preparing us for glory. And may you give us strength to endure the hardships of life as we look towards the great and glorious day when Christ returns to bring us to himself. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.